as Kathy mentioned earlier, some of us, well, she and I, were at the Virginia Mennonite Conference this week. We spent a few days in Harrisonburg. And as I sat through one of the very intellectually stimulating dialogues on something that I really can't remember, it was that intellectually stimulating, I sat there looking at my coffee cup and reading the words on it. That's how deep it was, the conversation. And I read the sign. I'm on. Can you hear me all right? Glenn's having problems.
You're not on.
I think I'm on. They hear me. All right. Well, anyways, if you can hear me, I'll keep going. I sat there reading my coffee cup, and it said on my coffee cup, warning, contents may be hot. And it made me think back, and some of you probably remember this as well, that at one point there was a woman who was going through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and she bought a cup of coffee, and she spilled it on herself. And what did she do to McDonald's? She sued them because their coffee was hot. That's why they put labels on coffee cups now, because this woman sued McDonald's because her coffee was hot. So I started thinking about strange and interesting, funny labels that we find on various things, and I did a little quick search on the internet, and I thought I'd share some of them with you this morning. Some of the labels we find, some of them are warnings. On a Sears hair dryer, it says, do not use while sleeping. On a bag of Fritos, it says, you could be a winner, no purchase necessary, details inside. I guess you're supposed to open the bag while you're there at the store. On a bar of Dove soap, the directions say, use like regular soap. Okay. On some Schwan frozen dinners, it suggests defrosting before eating. On this tiramisu dessert, printed on the bottom of the box, it says, do not turn upside down. So you're supposed to read, I guess, like so. On a box of bread pudding, it says, product will be hot after heating. On a package, an iron comes in, it says, do not iron clothes while on body. I like this one. On a bottle of children's cough medicine, it says, do not drive a car or operate heavy machinery after using this product. That's not a laughing matter. You know, 9 out of 10 car accidents involving children drivers under the age of 10 are involved, you know, have cough medicine involved. So really, that's a sad thing. Night call sleep aid, warning, may cause drowsiness. On a string of Christmas lights, it says, for indoor and outdoor use only. What other use would you use them for? On a food processor, not to be used for the other use. What is the other use? I need to know. On a box of peanuts, it says, warning, contains nuts. On an American Airlines packet of peanuts, it says, instructions, open packet, eat nuts. On a Swedish chainsaw, I thought of Nelson, do not attempt to stop chain with your hands. And my favorite, on a child Superman costume, wearing this garment does not enable you to fly. And you know that's on there because somebody purchased the costume, took it home, and tried to fly and sued the company. That's the only thing I can imagine. Now, some of these labels that we find on clothing and other products, you know, some are very obvious. We should know that if you buy a Superman costume, that it is just a costume that will not enable you to fly. Some are very funny. Some are very peculiar. Some are strange. And we come up against labels all the time in our life. We see them all around. But the truth is that sometimes labels are hurtful. I'm talking about the labels that we put on other people. But today I want to take some time to look at the scripture that Kathy read for us and look at the labels that they were putting on the Ephesian Christians in Paul's days, and also look at the label that we are putting on other Christians in our day today. Because like I said, sometimes labels are helpful, sometimes they are humorous, and they can also be damaging to the body of Christ. So let's jump right into our scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to skip over verse 11 and first look at verse 12. And the first word in verse 12 that Paul begins with, he says, remember. Remember that you were at one time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. And then he moves on and says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul wants them to remember where they've come from. And this is important for all of us to do. Remember where you've come from, because some of us have come from far away from Christ. Some of us were pagans. Some of us were in the ghettos, in the ditches. We were various places. And these people have now been drawn out of these places, and they are now close to God. They are close to Christ. They now have access to God through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul wants them to remember where they've been so that they can appreciate where they are now. And like I said, this is a good practice for all of us today, because we need to remember where we've been to appreciate where we are now. And like I said, the Ephesian Christians are now at a point where they are able to have free access to God through Jesus. They can pray to God. They are included in this body of Christ, included in the people of God. So Paul is emphasizing this. Don't forget where you've been, because where you are right now should not be taken for granted. You are a part of a larger body of Christ. Now the reason Paul feels he needs to write this to the Ephesians Christians is because there's some division in the church. There's a lot of division in the church. They're divided along ethnic lines between Jewish Christians and Ephesian Christians, Gentile Christians. The Jewish Christians are saying that you are not real followers of the Messiah because you haven't gone all the way. If we back up and look at verse 11, which I skipped over, Paul is addressing the Ephesian Gentiles by saying that the Jews call you the uncircumcised. That's not a term of endearment. They're not using that term lovingly in reference to the Gentile Christians. They're using that pejoratively, trying to make them sound worse, saying that you are not the true people of God. We are the true people of God. If you wanted to be a true person of God, you too must be circumcised, because right now you are different. You are not adhering to the law that Moses gave us, that you must be circumcised to be included in this true people. And Paul doesn't like it. Paul does not like the division amongst the people. And we read throughout scriptures that at one time, Peter had this vision that Gentiles were okay, right? At one point, Peter gets this vision and he goes to Cornelius and it's okay to eat with this Gentile, it's okay to live in his house, it's okay to spend time with him. But then whenever other Jews come around, Peter separates himself off. And Paul critiques this. He says, what the heck is up here, Peter? That isn't right. And now Paul is trying to be the champion of equal rights amongst Jews and Gentiles, amongst all those who are in Christ. Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the one that went from nation to nation, from town to town. He put on hundreds, maybe thousands of miles on his sandals, going from place to place, preaching the good news. We have no idea how many converts Paul had to Christianity. But I don't know how many of you have come from Jewish backgrounds. I know that I myself, as a Gentile person, owe my religion to Paul probably, because he is this apostle to the Gentiles. He spread the good news from country to country. He did all this work. He dedicated his life to spreading the gospel to those who were not Jews. And now, some people are saying, yes, but they're still not real people of God. These Gentiles still don't add up. So that's why Paul gives us scriptures like Galatians 3:28 and Colossians 3:11. I'm going to flip quick to both these scriptures. Galatians 3:28 tells us, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Then in Colossians 3:11, he says something similar. He says, in that renewal, there is no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and is in all. Yeah, Paul's probably getting pretty upset at these people saying, you Gentile Christians are not real children of God. If I dedicated my life to one certain ethnic group and the rest of the people were saying, your work is worthless, it is void, that these people are not truly followers of God, I would be upset too. So what Paul is trying to do is he is breaking down barriers. He is breaking down this divide line between Jew and Greek, male and female. He says it doesn't matter if you're Jew by birth or a barbarian by birth. All that matters now is that we are in Christ. Now the Jews probably would have thought that this Paul guy was crazy. Because it was really much ingrained in the Jewish theology and their ethos that there were dividing lines between these different subgroups. This is a basic sketch of the temple during Jesus' time. We know it as Herod's temple. Herod rebuilt it after the Greeks defiled it in 332 B.C. And we can see in this sketch of the temple that there was a section called the Gentiles' court. There was a court of women, the court of Israel, and only the priests were allowed to go into this area right in here, the main temple, and only the high priest could go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. There were clear dividing lines. And if you were a Gentile, you didn't even dare go into the women's court. If you were a woman, you didn't dare go into the court of Israel. If you were just a lay person, you didn't dare go into the court of the priest. And there's an inscription that was found on one of the walls in this temple that said, if you are a Gentile and you cross this wall, which is a wall that stood probably about 3 foot high, if you cross this wall, you will be dead. You will be killed by either God or by one of us Jews. They took it that serious. These ethnic boundaries, these social boundaries, these theological boundaries were huge. If you read through Acts chapter 21, you'll find that the reason that Paul was arrested, the reason that led to his martyrdom, was because he took an Ephesian Christian into the court of Israel. He took a Gentile by birth to a place where he was not to go. This was Paul's work, breaking down walls. Now, I wish I could tell you that today we don't have boundaries in our church. I wish I could say that today we didn't have these ethnic divides, these gender divides, these theological divisions in our churches, but I would be lying to say something like that. I think it's clear that we are very much divided. Martin Luther King Jr. once said that the most segregated place in the United States is in the church at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. That was true in Martin Luther King's day. That was true in Paul's day, and I think it's still true today. Ethnically divided, gender we're not as divided, but theologically there's huge division. And I can focus on any one of those areas this morning, but I'm going to try to focus on theological divisions in our churches. We are very much theologically divided. Our churches are so splintered, so fragmented, there's so many denominations. And if we continue to see this trend of the attendance in churches going down and the number of splinter groups rising up, I think soon we're going to have more denominations than we're even going to have attendees in churches. That's the way they're going. And it's really scary, and I think that's frightening. It should be frightening to Christians. That weakens even our witness to non-Christians. That makes it look terrible. I mean, how can you explain to somebody who doesn't believe in Christ that they are to become a part of this fighting and fraction group? Why would anyone want to be a part of such an ugly, ugly gathering? And it's not only at the denominational level. We see this in our own denomination. We see it in our own district. Within the Mennonite church, we have groups that we label as conservative and liberal. Within our denominations, we could probably go through some of the pastor's names and say, well, that person's more conservative, this one's more liberal. We put these titles on people. We put these labels on them. And it's just like what the Christians, the Jewish Christians were doing with the Ephesian Christians. We were putting labels on people so that we felt like we didn't have to listen to them. So we feel like we can just kind of push them aside. So we can kind of write them off as being wrong. Now a friend of mine, John Stoltzfus, some of you know him. He made a suggestion before he moved to Sherrod, Colorado this fall. He sat down with me and said, Kevin, if there was one thing that I could do before I move, it would be to suggest to the district that we stop using these terms, liberal and conservative. Because it is in using these terms that we are tearing our districts apart, putting up dividing walls. And I think that John was onto something there. That was perhaps the most profound thing he ever said. Because when we use these terms, we are labeling people just like the Jewish Christians labeled the Gentile Christians. Now, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us a little rule, something that we know as the golden rule. Quite simply, it says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't want people to label me. I don't want people to put me in a box and write me off as a heretic. I don't want them to stop listening to the words I have to say because I differ from them theologically. Now, I want to do a little bit of an exercise to get you all involved. And I have made some name tags. They say liberal, conservative, Christian, heretic, child of God, and pagan. I'm going to come around, and I'm going to give six different people a name tag. But the thing is, you don't get to see what's on your name tag. And you don't get to choose what's on your name tag. Somebody sitting behind you gets to choose. I'm going to put it on your back. So, Glenn, if you won't watch, Kathy, pick a name tag for your husband. And it can be funny. You don't have to mean it seriously. Stick it on his back so he can't see it. Well, since Kathy got to pick one, maybe Marvin would like to put one on Kathy's back. And maybe whenever you pull it up so everybody can see what it says. You can read my handwriting. I saw Ryan looks like he wants to put one on Grandpa's back. You want to pick one for Grandpa? Put it on his back, don't let him see it. Pull that off. Good take. You want that one? Peggy, why don't you pick one for Susan? Two left. I'm not going to show. Jennifer, can you pick one for Gary? And I don't think Alden saw it, so Nelson, how about sit down on his back? Six of you have name tags on your back. You can't see what your name tag says. You can't see what that label says about you. You didn't choose your name tag, but somebody else chose it for you. How does that make you feel? Makes you wonder what other people are thinking about you right now, doesn't it? Makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Now, what if I told you couldn't take that off all day long? What if I told you had to leave that on for a week? What if I told you that was a permanent label that was on your back? It wouldn't feel good, would it? This is what we're doing when we go around and label people. When we put them into a box and we say that you are either conservative or liberal, and that H word, I hate the H word, heretic. We've used that in our district. I've heard that said about other people. So-and-so is a heretic. That's a strong word. It's a bad word from my perspective. So we are invited not to label people, not to put names on them, not to write them off as unbelievers or heretics or pagans. We are called to love one another. We are called to be more like Christ. And to be honest, I am sick and tired of this name-calling. I am sick and tired of this labeling of other Christians. I'm sick and tired of it because I think that our only reason for doing so is to make ourselves look better by making somebody else look worse. Or maybe we're just trying to write them off and say, well, Glenn is a liberal. We're not even going to listen to what he's saying. This is not what Paul had intended whenever he was a missionary to these Gentiles. This is not what Jesus had intended when he came preaching the good news. He wanted us to be unified, brought together in his name. So I want you all to be my witnesses that I do not any longer, I will not any longer use this platform to air my grievances against another person. I will not talk about somebody else if it's not, if they're not in my presence. This is not what we are called to do. Jesus told us that if there is something between us and a brother or sister, we are to go to them in person, one-on-one, and talk to them. He also told us if we have a difference with somebody else, we're not supposed to point out the speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye when we have a huge plank in our own eye. We are called to love one another. And that doesn't mean I'm not going to stop, that I'm going to stop preaching what I believe to be true. That doesn't mean that I'm going to stop trying to help us understand theology better. And when I critique people, I'm not going to be critiquing individuals, but critiquing thoughts and understandings of the gospel. I'll still say something along the lines of the prosperity gospel is misguided and that fundamentalists are closed-minded, but I won't name names. And if you hear me naming names from this pulpit, please come to me afterwards and say, Kevin, that's not right. So it sounds like this is a very negative sermon so far, and I realize that, but this is the good point, the turning point in our scripture. We come to verse 14, and there is hope here. Paul writes in 14 through 17, he says, that's the wrong book of the Bible. It says in Ephesians, Galatians and Ephesians, sing me a little song. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, but he is our peace, that is Jesus. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with his commandments and its ordinances, that he might create in himself a new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus is our peace. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about some corny peace sign that people were flashing, or for some reason right now, like young women seem to really like the peace symbol. You're seeing it on purses and bags and shirts. And I don't think that Jesus was talking about some corny peace symbol like that, or Paul wasn't talking about some corny peace symbol like that. And when I see that, I don't even know what that's supposed to mean. But what he surely had in mind here was the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom can mean a number of things. It can mean peace, it can mean well-being, and it can mean wholeness. It's not just the absence of violence, it is this well-being and wholeness between us, between one another, and between God. So when Paul says that Jesus is our peace, he's saying Jesus is our well-being, he is our wholeness, he is the only one that can heal this fractured body of Christ. He's saying that in the cross, Jesus made one new humanity, that no longer there's no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, liberal or conservative, but all are one in Christ. The cross is a unifying object. That's a new thought to me, because it has been so divisive for the last 2,000 years. Well, I see I'm getting long on time here, so I'm going to move along and just close. But today I want to encourage you. Don't talk about people behind their backs. Don't talk about somebody else's theology to a third party, without first going to that person that you have disagreements with. If a brother is in disagreement with you, or a sister, go to them in person. Talk it out. Don't go to a different person and draw these boundaries, labeling the other person as a heretic, as a liberal, as a conservative. Talk it out together so that we may all grow as one in a body as Jesus Christ. The things that Jesus has called us to do are not easy to do. And we can't do it while we are fighting amongst one another. We must bond together to work for what God has called us to. We must bond together like this man here with the people in the background to tear down the boundaries that we have set between us all. For we are all one body, the body of Christ. Let's pray. Loving God, we have made mistakes and fallen short of your perfection. Help us strive today to renew the body of Christ, to unify it, to use that symbol of the cross, not as a dividing tool, but as a unifying tool. Help us to not label one another, but to love one another. Help us to work out our disagreements with each other, not in our separate groups. Help us, Lord, to do like you have shown us to do, to love the unlovable, to love those who hate us, to love those who persecute us. Help us to seek you as our peace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.